Okay, just a few words to kind of get us on the same page before we start today. Your homework was in Psalm 119 because we wanted you to be in the Word, but reading about the Word. Words written by someone who is passionate about the Word. I hope that the homework was a blessing to you this week. But we are not going to be in Psalm 119 today. We are really today going to be studying about the Bible rather than so much a Bible study. And we are going to be in text all over the Bible. So a lot of them will be on the screen so that you can follow along. We, you know, feel free, of course, to turn in your Bible. My suggestion is you jot them down and you can look at them in more detail later. But we are just going today to learn from the Bible, learn about the Bible. We are going to attempt to appreciate it more, to reignite that passion and hunger for the Bible, and to learn some practical application and how to use the Bible and be in the Bible and be in God's Word daily in our life. So that's kind of how today looks. And we also know that this is a Titus Tuesday. So we do need to understand what this discussion of the Bible has to do with Titus 2. And I can really answer that in one word. And it has everything to do with Titus 2. It has everything to do with being a Titus 2 woman. Remember last week, or last Titus 2 lesson, we learned that we are to have knowledge of the truth that will lead to godliness. We are to know God's truth in order to live a godly life for ourselves and to be an example to other people. We cannot be an example or an encourager or a mentor or a friend or anything. We cannot share or represent God's wisdom or His compassion or His love to anyone unless we ourselves are being filled with that truth and that knowledge of God. The truth is found here in the Holy Bible. This is the very heart and the mind, the very Word of God. Our loved ones don't really need us. They need God working through us for their benefit. One author said, "One of the things I know for sure is that those who are looking to us for spiritual sustenance need us first and foremost to be spiritual seekers ourselves." So this is my prayer for you today. This is my desire that each one of us here will realize that what we hold in our hands, what we hold in our really undeserving hands, is the very revelation and the very Word of God. Within these pages, we receive His love and His plans and His hope. This is the Word of God. It can only be understood through the grace of God Himself and the power of His Holy Spirit. Let's begin in prayer. Lord, thank You for Your Word. That just seems like not enough to say, but thank You. And Holy Spirit, we do feel Your presence here. We invite You here. Lord, in Your Spirit, there is freedom. There is freedom to know You. There is freedom to love You. Lord, Holy Spirit, just illuminate these words in our heart. Give us a new hunger, a new passion, a new desire to have these words rule and reign in our life. Lord, I humbly come before You. Lord, I thank You that You make me brave because I've felt this week like I needed to be brave to talk about this subject. So, Lord, be with us now. In Your name we pray. Okay, so this is the Holy Bible. Let's begin with the title. It is called the Holy Bible. I think so often we look at our Bibles that we don't even see anymore that it says Holy Bible on it. The summary of what Holy Bible means is the divine, sacred, perfect, complete standard of authority for Christians written by God. This is the Holy Bible. God speaks to us through the Holy Bible. It is the very heart of God, put into words for us. In it, God chooses to reveal himself to us. In it, Jesus was promised to us. Through it, Jesus saves us. And the promise is in here that Jesus is going to return as our eternal hope. And if that wasn't enough, in it is everything that we need to live godly and believing lives in this world while we're waiting for his return. The Bible is a message of salvation and redemption, of compassion and justice, of grace and mercy. It's a message of heaven and hell and sin and forgiveness. It's a message of God's love, and it's a message filled with the sacrifice and hope of Jesus. It is also a message of ordinary men who became extraordinary through the grace and gifting of God. All of that and so much more is found in this best-selling book. Without a doubt, it is the most widely discussed book. And although it may sound a little strange to say it, it's perhaps the most divisive book of all time. The Bible inspires its believers and supporters, but it ignites its critics. It causes deep splits between friends and family and coworkers and towns, even countries. It seems that the people who are willing to give the Bible any thought at all are either those that embrace it for the truth of life, or they dismiss it and they want to discredit it. Critics cite concerns for not accepting the Bible as truth, and we are going to address a few of those this morning. But before we do, we need to consider something. You know, if there's a medical doctor working on a case and he needs help with that case, he is going to consult with another doctor. A doctor needs to get help from a doctor. Or another example is your car computer brain. You know, if that's malfunctioning, the mechanic is going to hook that computer in your car up to another computer for analysis. It takes a computer to diagnose a computer. In the same way, any questions or concerns about the Bible can only be answered within the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. There is no higher authority. There is no other source of truth. D.L. Moody puts it this way: there's no better book with which to defend the Bible than the Bible itself. The Bible contains 66 books written by around 40 men over the time of 1,500 years. For centuries, it was copied and it was recopied by hand. Yet its continuity and its message and its holiness remain pure and intact. Now, to a believer, that is a miraculous proof of the power and sovereignty of God. But to a disbeliever or an unbeliever, this is a deal breaker. They argue that no document written by man can be trusted to be accurate or factual. And they certainly cannot esteem it as anything more than the words of just creative men. Now, if we're being honest, thinking about that, I understand that argument. I mean, man is man. Man is fallible. Man is sinful. Man makes mistakes. That is why there is so much more to this story than man. What does God's word say about the authorship and accuracy of God's word? We're first going to look at 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Peter says moved, which means carried along by the Holy Spirit. Men spoke as they were carried and moved and influenced by the Holy Spirit, not from their own interpretation, not from their own will. Christian teacher and author Ron Rhodes says it this way: humans were used to write, but they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. The human wills of the authors were not the originators of God's message. God did not permit the will of sinful men to divert or erroneously record the message. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3:16-17. First words, all scripture. How much? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The word translated inspiration means breath. All scripture is God-breathed. And because it's God-breathed, it can be trusted. It can be used for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. John MacArthur says, theologians speak of inspiration as the mysterious process by which God worked through the authors of Scripture to produce inerrant and divinely authoritative writing. Ron Rhodes again says, the Holy Spirit of God superintended the human writers in the production of Scripture so that they wrote precisely what God wanted written, using their own personalities and their own writing styles. The bottom line is that if we believe in the sovereign power of our Almighty God, if we believe that He is the creator of the universe, then we should be able to believe that He is in control of all circumstances in order to make His holy word exactly that. Holy, perfect, without error. A second struggle people have with believing the Bible concerns Jesus. Have you ever heard anyone say something like this? I have a Bible. I believe in God. I just struggle with this whole Jesus thing. That is not an uncommon thought. A lot of people want there to be a God, but they stumble over the idea of a personal Jesus, a Jesus that came as man, a Jesus that requires some sort of decision from them. But Jesus and God and the Bible cannot be considered separately from one another. Without Jesus, there is no Holy Bible. Again, we look at the authority of God's word in John 1:1-2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. This is how John begins writing the book of John. So to back up just a minute, do you think that maybe, just maybe, John the fisherman might have been moved by the Holy Spirit to write these words? Before he even starts, he introduces Jesus as the Word that was with God from the very beginning, the Word that is God. John defines Jesus as the Word. See, Jesus came to earth, and he was the very heart and life and mind and breath of God. Jesus is God's message to man. He is the Word of God. He's not living with us physically on this earth, but we have the gift of the Bible, which is also the Word of God. The words of the Bible are nothing but words without Jesus, because Jesus is the Word. So thirdly, Bible skeptics want evidence. In order to believe, they want to see the proof. They want physical or historical evidence for every person, every location, every event. They're just saying, show me the facts. But this is not how it happens. You know, there are individuals mentioned in the Bible for which no other record is found. There are locations that no longer exist. And there are events that have not been historically verified. But this is not a reason for doubt or a reason for concern. This is by design. You know, again, our Almighty God, He is capable of filling in the blanks and connecting the dots if that's what He chooses to do. But if that is not His choice, then we need to trust that somehow that's still in everyone's best interest. If we understood everything about God's word, would we rely on God? I don't think so. In John 20:29, Jesus says to Thomas, who was known as the doubter, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Let's just use that as an example here. I have this book of electrical codes. It's the National Book of Electrical Codes. Okay, it's factual, it's concise, it's full of information. Here's something on aircraft hangars and outlets, and everything you need to know about electrical code is here. Everything in these pages is pertinent to this subject. You know, between these two covers and on these pages, people that speak electrical code are going to feel confident, they are going to feel informed, they are going to feel in control because this is what they need. But we cannot reduce the Bible to the same criteria required for other books. You know, yes, it has two covers, and yes, it has pages with words, but really, this format is a human format. God uses it because that's what we do. That's how he can communicate. But really, words are finite and God is infinite. You know, words by definition are meant to convey specific thoughts. They're narrow so that we can understand them and piece them together and get specific thoughts. For example, let's take the word grace. It's defined as unmerited favor. But there is no way that what grace is fits in grace, that word. The word is grace, but grace is like this. You know, think about mercy. Think about forgiveness. What about the word salvation, redemption? Really, there are no words, whether they're Greek or Hebrew or English or Spanish or whatever language, that can truly, completely capture, explain the depth and the fullness and the entirety of the truths of the Bible. Bible critics want the facts, but the facts aren't going to satisfy, they're not going to convince, and they're not going to change hearts. If God's character, his very character, and his promises and his love could be reduced to just the facts, then he wouldn't be God. If we could understand everything about the Bible, then this Bible could not be God's word. God is so much bigger, his plans are so much grander, his love is so much deeper than just what's written on these pages. It's as if these printed words need a whole nother dimension to them. Let me illustrate. Okay, again, the electrical code book is complete. It's sufficient. What you need is what you get. But as we read, the words in our Bible, our hearts know, they instinctively know, that there is so much depth beneath them. We read these words, but our hearts crave the word. We desire to comprehend the width and length and depth and height of the love of Christ and the word illuminated by the Spirit of God. These are words, but they are so much more than words. And they're a gift to us. So how do we turn on the light that lets the word of God shine? You just say it and it happens. How do we turn on the light that lets the word of God shine the truth for us? Really, it's fairly simple. We need for sure to do two things. We need to have belief and we need to have faith. In order to truly glean, to understand, to live according to the precepts, we need to believe, absolutely believe that God is the author of this book and that every word on every page is God speaking truth into our lives. And then we need to have faith to know that we know that through His holy word, God will reveal Himself to us, reveal His truth to us, give us everything that we need. We achieve this by accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord, as our Savior, and then allowing His Holy Spirit to unfold the mysteries of this book into our hearts and lives. Without belief and without faith, these are just words. To be changed by this book, we must place our faith in Jesus, who is the Word. Do you believe? Do you believe that? 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4 says, we're talking about Jesus, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us every great and precious promise. We have everything we need, including great and precious promises through the knowledge of Him. Our knowledge of Him is found in His Word. Do you believe? Do you have faith? Romans 10, 17 says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This is so lovely, and Lenya told us about it a few weeks ago also, that God gives us the faith. See, if we read His Word, God gives us faith. And when we have faith and we want to read His Word, it works beautifully together. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, the Word. He's given us His written Word, the Holy Bible. And He has given us His Spirit to interpret and confirm what's in the Bible. See, this is a lot of giving on God's part. So what are we to do in return? What is our response to be? Jerry Bridges gives us this illustration in his book, Pursuit of Holiness. A farmer plows his field, sows the seed, fertilizes, and cultivates, all the while knowing that in the final analysis, he is utterly dependent on forces outside of himself. He knows he cannot cause the seed to germinate, nor can he produce the rain or sunshine needed for growing and harvesting the crop. For a successful harvest, he is dependent on these things from God. Yet the farmer knows that unless he diligently pursues his responsibilities to plow, to plant, to fertilize, he cannot expect a harvest at the end of the season. In a sense, he's in a partnership with God, and he will reap its benefits only when he has fulfilled his own responsibilities. Farming is a joint venture between God and the farmer. The farmer cannot do what God must do, and God will not do what the farmer should do. We have a similar arrangement with God. We cannot live a life of faith and godliness without knowing God. But we cannot know God without seeking Him. God has made it possible for us to find Him, but we have to do the seeking. He will not do that for us. Jeremiah 29:13 promises, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I love Jeremiah 33:3. It says, call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. If we seek, we will find. If we call, He will answer. And what He will do with that is amazing. This is God's word. It's God's voice. And every day, He gives us a choice whether to seek Him or not. If we believe, then our response should be to seek Him with all of our heart, not halfway, not once in a while, but all our heart. I know that that's exciting. I know that we want to do that, and I also know that it's easier said than done. So now we just want to spend a little time considering some practical ideas of how to make this happen. To some of you, this is all a new idea, and to some of you, it just might be refresher or reigniting some passion to be in God's Word. But we're going to discuss four steps on how to get started establishing the practice of seeking God daily by reading His Word. And there's four simple steps we're going to talk about. We need to plan, we need to pray, we need to read, and we need to think. Plan, pray, read, and think. So that being said, there are no hard and fast rules that are really imposed on your time in God's Word. We're going to call this our quiet time. It should be what works for you, for your responsibilities, for your personality. You need to make it your own time with God. But never forget that the purpose of quiet time is for you to experience alone time, you and God, with His Word. The cool thing is God is always there. He is always waiting to spend that time with you. His desire always is to be with you, to hear from you, and to speak to you. It should be a date we really never want to miss. So first, we need a plan, and we have two decisions to make. Where and when. Okay, where? Again, that is totally up to you. My suggestions are that it's a place where you are comfortable reading, spending time in God's Word. I would say it should be a place with limited distractions, the kind of place that you would be willing to hold a private conversation. It can be a chair. I have a chair in my bedroom. That's where I usually am. Or I have a chair outside. If the weather's nice, that's where I am. But it can be a chair. It can be a closet. It can be a corner. But once you've established that place, make it a habit to meet the Lord there, because that will help you be consistent. It will be a reminder. In this place, you might want to put a few things. A Bible, a journal or a notebook, a couple of pens, a highlighter, and perhaps a devotional book. And we'll talk about those things a little bit more. Okay, that's where. So when? Like any other meeting appointment that you make, you need to think about it and set a time. Decide when you will meet with God. You can't make a date with someone else if all you say is, I'll try my best to meet you on Friday. If that's all the facts anyone has, you two are never going to connect. It needs to be more specific. You need to think it through. This is your time with God. Give it some thought. Take it seriously. So when is the best time to spend in God's Word? Again, it's the time that works with you and the Lord. The important thing is to be consistent in the meeting. Through the years, I have done different things. I used to be a lunch hour person. By nature, I am a night person. So for many, many years, I had my best quiet time in the evening. I still use the evening when I'm studying. That's just when I can think well. But now I do prefer to get up earlier and have my quiet time in the morning. And the reason is that there's just something about being with God in the first moments of your day. It's hard to explain. There's something about being with God as you start a new beginning. Being with Him before everything else starts bombarding you. You get on the same page with God and you hear from Him before you step out the door, and it will impact everything that happens the rest of the day. But the most important thing is to actually set aside time. Put it on your calendar if you need to. Set alarms. Now, obviously this requires some obedience and some sacrifice. But be assured, it's like the farmer. If you put in the obedience and sacrifice, God will be pleased and God will bless. If you get up an hour earlier, or you miss your favorite television show, or you have lunch alone, or you put your phone and computer away, when you sacrifice to spend consistent time with the Lord, He will reward that obedience. Psalm 119:2 says, "Blessed are those who keep His testimony, who seek Him with their whole heart." Proverbs 8:17 says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Jerry Bridges says it this way, every Christian who makes progress in godliness is a person who has disciplined her life so that she spends regular time in the Bible. There is no other way. It is like the farmer. We do our part, but then God takes over and does the hard part. If we set up time to be in God's word and we stick with it, then Jesus then changes our hearts. And it's no longer a burden or a challenge. Pretty soon, you just really can't imagine your day without it. That is coming from someone who was not a believer in this initially, but I can speak from experience. God does the hard part and the heart part. Okay, so we kind of have our plan on where and when, and we're sitting in our chair, in our comfortable place. Jesus is with us. Now we need to pray. But prayer is really just talking to God. So he's right there with you. Talk to him. Greet him. Thank him for meeting you there. Ask him to guide you through what you are going to read. Ask his Holy Spirit to open your heart and mind to understand what it is that God wants you to tell you right there in front of you. Ask him to search your heart and reveal what needs to be revealed. Pray that God will give you what you need for that day. Just have a conversation with the Lord. Praying invites God right into your space, and it prepares you to hear what he's going to say to you. Now, the options at this point are, after we pray, are numerous for reading. So I'm just going to give you a few suggestions. One approach is to start with a devotional book. I have several here that I've used through the years. I still use them. These particular ones are Jesus Calling, Streams in the Desert, Wisdom for Women, one that I've gone back to and loved for years, Morning and Evening by Spurgeon. I have another stack, two other stacks at home of devotionals. Most of them work this way. They have a dated entry. They're usually for a year, and you select the date that you're on, and it usually incorporates a scripture and a lesson on that scripture. I often use a devotional to begin my time with the Lord. But don't do what I do, because sometimes I'm a crazy woman, and I think, if I read this one, then the perfect lesson for me is what's really in this one, and I missed it. But you know what? Don't buy into that. That is not how God works. You know, he speaks to you right where you are from the text that you're reading that day. If you are faithful to be in God's word, he is faithful to speak to you. After you've done read the devotional, they're short. It doesn't take much time. Pause. Take time to absorb it. Just as if you were reading with someone in the room, you would say, hey, I really liked this part. Hey, I didn't understand this part. Talk to God. Work with him through it. Some people actually do this verbally. You will catch me talking out loud. Some in your mind. Some people write. But take the time to listen to what God wants to say to you about that devotional. If that was all the time you had set aside and you were reading your devotional, you would have been in God's word. You would have had a scripture. You would have talked to God. You would have listened to God. That would not have taken very long. My suggestion is that you move on. But if that's all the time you had, at least you would have gotten a start. You would have spent some time with the Lord. But honestly, my Devo makes me just hungry for more time with the Lord. It wasn't always the case. I used to struggle to make this quiet time happen. There are still times, if you want to know the truth, seasons where it's harder than other seasons. I think you could ask anyone who's been a believer for a long time and they would tell you. But I'm telling you, if you make the effort and you make the commitment and you sacrifice to set aside enough time, whether you feel like it or not, God will change how you approach it, and that obligation becomes desire. So now we want to read in God's Word. There's lots of options besides the devotional. One thing you could do, you know, you can just grab your Bible and start reading. Now, for my personality, that does not work. I was trying to think of an example. I equate it kind of to shopping in TJ Maxx. If I go there, I need a top, and I look, and there are 17 rows packed full of tops. That is overwhelming to me. I don't even know where to begin, and I usually leave. So just to say read something, that's not what I can do, but you may be able to do that. Some other ideas are that if Pastor Skip or your pastor was in a passage on during the week or on Sunday, spend time in that passage. Go there. Also with our Bible study, here at She, we're in Ephesians. You could read Ephesians for a year and still glean something new that the Lord will teach you from Ephesians every day. You could spend time in Ephesians. Last Titus 2, we were talking about the book of Titus. You could spend some time there. You did your homework on Psalm 119, but we barely scratched the surface of that. You could spend some time there. Sometimes we need to work through something. You know, maybe you really want to be in God's Word, but you are just in a hard place. You're full of anxiety or worry over something, or you're fearful, or something's happened, and you kind of want to talk to God about those things. Do that. There's some helps that you can use for that. I have several books here, and they are all, this one's called Scriptures at Your Fingertip. It's all by category. I turn to humility, healing, communion, anger. It lists several scriptures under that subject matter. My suggestion is you find one that is meaningful to you, that God is speaking to you, and go to God's Word in the chapter that's found. Read the verses around it. Read the chapter. See what God is saying. Spend some time with God trying to work through what you're in the middle of. He will be available and help you to do that. Maybe the verse you had in your devotional really grabbed you. Go to that chapter in the Bible. Read that. Now, for me, for the past several years, I have been a one-year Bible person. I need just a little bit more consistency, organization. Probably you're familiar with this, but it's divided every day for a year. There is a passage from the Old Testament, the New Testament, a proverb, and a psalm. You read a little bit every day. It keeps me on track. It keeps me going. I don't need to decide what to read. There are lots of reading programs available. If you want to read through your Bible in 90 days or 5 years, you can find a program that will organize that for you. Online, in Bible apps, Bibles usually have a reading program. Lenya's book, Quiet Time Simplified, has a Bible reading program that you could look at. There are a lot of wonderful tools to keep you on track and keep you in God's Word daily. But after we read, then we need to take time to think, to ponder, to meditate, to listen to what we have just read. We don't want to just read and not consider how God wants to use that in our life today. One excellent and simple way to think through a passage is to ask yourself these questions that are, these particular questions were suggested by Erwin Lutzer. Lots of Bible teachers have a similar sort of thing. You don't have to do these, but these are helpful to me. The first one is, what does this text teach me about God? Look at what you've read and say, where is God in this? Where is Jesus in this? What did I learn? The second one says, what does it tell me to do? Very simple. Okay, there's God. What am I supposed to do with this? What is it requiring of me? And thirdly, what thought can I take with me for today? What is good for me today? And throughout that day, think about that. Ponder that. This allows you to focus on God's message, but also to apply it to your life immediately. You know, it's in this thinking step where you might want to incorporate journaling into your daily time with the Lord. When you write down, your interactions with God. It helps to solidify them in your mind and in your heart. It helps you to remember what you've learned. It helps you organize the thoughts and emotions that you've had. It also helps you remember where you were when you're no longer there. You can look back and see what God did for you in those times. Journaling is just writing out your thoughts. You could answer these three questions we just talked about in writing so that you could look at them and meditate on them and remember them. Now again, there are no rules on what your journal looks like. To be honest, I struggled with having this journal discussion because in my journaling, I am truly all over the board. And I didn't know what other people's journaling looked like. So I thought I better ask some other women. I asked three women who I know are devoted journalers. And I just said, give me some journaling guidelines for these ladies. And what I love is that the descriptions of their journals were very much like mine. A mixture of things, depending on what's happening in life, depending on the day. It could be scripture, it can be lessons, it can be prayers, it can be dreams, it can be songs, it can be emotions. My good friend Georgia said to me that the content of her journal was erratic as she was. I think it's a perfect description. Your journal, like your prayer, is an honest conversation with God. And those conversations usually can't fit into a neat, tidy little format. It's a discussion about what God is revealing to you about Him and about you. Record what God is saying to you. What you want to do really is pour out your heart so God can fill you back up with His. After you're done reading, after you're done journaling, after you're done thinking, we need to pray. Pray over the insight that you gained. Pray over the people that God brought into your life. Pray over the people He brought to your mind that morning. Pray that you will be closer to God today than you were yesterday. Pray that you can remember and apply what He just told you. Okay, recap. We want to spend time in God's Word because this is a gift to us, and we don't want to ignore it. We put it on our counter, or we throw it in our back seat, or we leave it on our chair. I do the same thing. This is God's Word. He wants to speak to us. We need to take the time to listen. We need to pray. We need to read. We need to think. I know we've covered a lot of information today, a lot of territory. So in closing, just let me say, this is God's holy Bible. It truly is your life source, and you need to believe it. If you are struggling way back on the believe it part of this message, please talk to someone in your small group, your small group leader, one of us. We can help you get to the place of belief. It's God's Word. It's God's love. It's God's guidance. Spend time with God in His Word. The key, you don't remember anything else. The key is just begin. Just do it. Just open His Word with a heart that desires to seek and know Him. And you can trust me, He is going to meet you there. I love what John MacArthur says about the Bible. He says, read it to be wise, believe it to be saved, practice it to be holy. Let's pray. Lord, again, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You for You meeting us here today. Lord, I ask that You ignite a fresh desire, a fresh longing, a fresh yearning for You and Your Word in all of our hearts. Lord, help us to put into practice the things that we've heard and the things that we know to be true. Holy Spirit, You be the guide. You be the director of our hearts and our souls and our minds. We ask these things in Your name. Amen.